Good morning. Welcome to the church in Malvern. I'm glad to see you. I'm glad you're here. This has been, for some of us, maybe a long 2 months as we have been talking about the very same letter that Paul wrote in Scripture. But man, what a journey we've been on. And I want to let you know, even though this is our last teaching on that book, that letter, I would still encourage you to download the free book and work your way through that free book for however long it takes, all right? It's a 61-day journey, but maybe it might take you 3 months. You know what? That's okay. It could take 6 months. That's okay. Just work your way slowly through because the information that's in there is so critical and so much of a foundation for how we live this life of chasing after Jesus. So I hope that you will do that. Now, to get to that free book, as Scott was doing our welcome just a moment ago, he talked about the online worship guide. If you'll go online to our website, go all the way down to the bottom, click the button that says online worship guide, you can get to that free book right there. If you are among some of our folks who would rather have it in print, we don't have a bound version, but we can get you a 3-ring binder version of that book. Just cover the cost of what that is, and we will be happy to get that to you. If you're interested in that, let me know when we're done today, and we can get you hooked up. All right. That's all the advertisements for this morning. It has been a long 2 months, but man, I have really enjoyed working our way through this letter written to the Ephesians. And Paul was writing to Christ followers who were living near and around that area of Ephesus. And Paul was writing that letter from a prison cell. So he was in prison. Things were not going great for him, but he didn't care, so they were going great for him. He didn't really care that he was in prison and facing some really tough things. This letter is filled to the brim with great information about how we live our lives chasing after Jesus. And he's writing to Gentiles, which most of us probably are. And he's writing to people who are Gentiles who did not grow up Jewish. They were not Jewish. And he's letting them know, listen, all of you Gentiles, this is so critical, especially in the first century. He's saying you are on an even playing field with the Jews. Now, today, things have kind of reversed because there are so many Gentiles following Jesus. They seem to forget that Jesus was Jewish on purpose, not on accident. He was Jewish on purpose, and everything about us following Jesus has Jewish roots. So very important. But we have a tendency today to forget this. Now, in the first century, not the case. All the followers of Jesus were mostly Jewish, and so the Gentiles were now like, are we second-class citizens? And Paul is correcting that. He's laying down an even playing field and saying, and Paul himself was Jewish. So Paul makes it very clear in this letter that everything begins with sitting, with resting in Jesus. In the finished work of what Jesus did for us on the cross, it all begins right there. Now, Paul gives us 3 very specific postures that we are required to have as we approach God. And that is the first posture. We are sitting, resting with Jesus in that finished work of Jesus on the cross. And we do that by falling into His grace. So what I'm doing right now, if you haven't been a part of this two-month series, I'm giving you a little tiny recap of what we've talked about. We fall into the arms of Jesus, into His grace, and that's what sits us with Jesus, where we can rest with Jesus. And that continues. We only really fall into His arms one time, but our mental state of saying, I need to continually sit with Jesus, I need to continually, on purpose, rest in Jesus, that happens all the time, over and over and over again, every single day, moment by moment. So it's not just for salvation, although it has to happen for salvation, but we continue in our mind, in our hearts, sitting with Jesus, because what comes next is walking. The first posture is absolutely irreplaceable. We must sit with Jesus, rest in Jesus, because if we don't do that, then we can't get to that next posture, which is walking. It's impossible to walk more and more like Jesus if we are not first seated with Jesus, and then in our hearts, in our minds, if we don't remain seated with Jesus. Christ followers walking in such a way that their lives look more and more like the life of Jesus, that's what God wants for us. And we don't do that to make God happy. See, that's how I was raised. I was raised thinking I have to walk a certain way in order to make God happy, in order to make God love me. That's not how it works. As we fall into the arms of Jesus, into His grace, it is out of that, just that amazement, that thanksgiving, that we want to more and more walk like Jesus. You see, I can't do that. I can't do that on my own. And that's this critical part of us then going back and remembering, oh, I've got to be seated with Jesus, because it's while I'm sitting with Jesus, while I'm sitting there with Jesus, that's when His Spirit is making all the changes inside my life, so that when I get up and walk, my life is beginning to overflow Jesus. And as I begin to walk in this life, because what God's Spirit is doing, I'm walking more and more like Jesus. And listen, if you know me, I've still got a long way to go. I've got a long way to go, but I am in that process along with you if you are following, chasing after Jesus. So, I desire, number one, to sit with Jesus, and then for His Spirit to begin to change me from the inside out, and then I begin to walk, make decisions more and more like Jesus. And that process is going to continue for the rest of my life. It's not going to stop this side of heaven. And then God does something really amazing. We talked about this in the second 3 weeks. We talked about how God will look at our lives and point to our lives. And as He's pointing to our lives, He's also then pointing and saying, hey, look. And this is what's so amazing. The people that He's saying, hey, look, so He's pointing at Maddox. And He's saying, hey, look. He's asking people to look at what I have done. Not look at what Maddox has done. Look at what I have done in his life. Look what I've done. And they say, hey, look what I've done in Case's life. Look what I've done. Austin, look what I've done. Look what I'm doing. Right? And here, this is so cool. He's not talking to us as He's saying, hey, look what I've done in these lives. He's not talking to us. You know who He's talking to? Paul tells us He's talking to this entire realm of life that we can't see. This whole realm of this spiritual life filled with spiritual powers that we as humans can't see. And God is looking at them and then pointing at us as our lives are being changed and saying, look what I did. look what I'm doing. Wow, that's amazing. And so as we walk in this life, as we take steps and as we follow after Jesus, as we sit with Him and His Spirit fills us, and then we get up and we walk more and more like Him. And He says, look, 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 look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing. He points to us as evidence. And as we're walking this out in our lives, we become something other than ordinary. Something beyond ordinary. When God's Spirit has the wheel of our lives, He begins to direct us and He begins to lead us. And something happens. We begin, not because of us, but because God's Spirit has the wheel of your life, beginning to steer your life and direct your life, we begin to attract the attention of the evil one. It just happens. In Scripture, we find Him called the evil one. We find Him called the accuser. We find Him called the devil. And as our lives attract His attention, we now have our third posture that Paul tells us. So it's sitting with Jesus, walking more and more like Jesus. And then that third posture, we must learn to stand. That's the third posture. We must learn to stand. We stand against the well-planned and well-thought-out strategies of the evil one. His strategies to take your life and ruin it. If you're not following Jesus, He wants to take your life forever. If you're following Jesus, He wants to take your life and ruin your testimony. So that as God is pointing, saying, look, look, look what I've done, He's unable to point to your life. The evil one wants to make that happen. He wants to ruin your testimony. Paul is very clear, as we take a stand, we're not standing against flesh and blood. We're not standing against people. We stand against this army, this what I just kind of described, this cosmic enemy of God. And we don't stand alone. We don't stand without help. You see, when we try to stand on our own, when we try to stand without help, that is when we so often fail so miserably, when we try to stand without God's power. And Paul describes this standing in battle terms. He uses that analogy. He says, when we stand, in order to stand, we must put on God's full armor. And again, we talk about that in great detail in the book. I really hope you will download that. And this armor that God provides us is not to fight a person. No, not flesh and blood. In fact, here's what he says. It's not on the screen. Just listen as you read it. Paul says, it's not to fight against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of this unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That is the enemy. And of all this armor that God gives us, He gives us two really important offensive weapons. One of those is God's Word. And the second one is He gives us His name through prayer. And that's what we talked about last week. A name. Jesus told His followers before He went to the cross, He told them several times that they could ask anything in His name, anything in God's name. Now, this is kind of scary to me. Last week, we had a couple of pictures of items on the screen. One was this. This is a signature, a stamp, a seal from ancient Japan. And I'm assuming, since I have this. This person is no longer with us. Otherwise, I have his name right here, or hers. I have the name. But you can't see this, but it is a stamp. It's been carved in this stone. And still, even to this day, many places in Japan and the Middle East, many places, they still use this to sign legal documents, one of a kind. They don't take a pen and sign it. They use their very special, one of a kind stamp, their seal, and they will stamp their documents with that. Still to this day. Isn't that amazing? I find that kind of cool. And so that is their name. And so whoever holds that has the power of that person's name. So if I was so important that I had assistants and I needed them to take care of business for me, I would send this with them with instructions on how to use this and how to use my name and what to do with it and what I wanted done with it. And they would take this and they would use that in that way, right? Right. Okay. Second thing. He also showed a picture of this ring. You can't see this. This is from the Mediterranean. It's an ancient seal. And somebody's picture profile is carved into this. And it was used in a similar fashion. It would be stamped into maybe hot wax, something like that. It would be stamped. I don't know if they used it with ink or not. I have no idea, but I know wax for sure. And it would stamp it to seal something with the family name. And whatever child of that father had this ring, probably the father had it, but there would be times he would give that seal, this stamp, to a child. And he would say, I need you to take care of some family business for us, and here's the seal. And he had permission to use this the way the father instructed him to use it. And that's that. And so God has looked at us, and he has said, I'm giving you welcome. If you're my follower, I'm giving you my name. Welcome to the family, he says. Welcome to the family. And in fact, P.S., if you have submitted your life to the care and the control of Jesus, P.S., you get adopted into this family. He says, welcome to the family. Now you have the family name. And Jesus actually said, I'm giving you permission to use the family name. To use the family name. That's kind of scary as I think about that. I mean, I look at myself and I'm like, God, can you really trust me? I mean, look at me. And God, you know my past. You know what I've done. You know what I've experienced. You know my struggles. And you're trusting me with the family name? As if I can take your name, God, and stamp it, and it's, you're trusting me to carry your seal on this earth? And not only that, he's trusting us to carry it, and he's trusting us to use it, because, this is so important, being led by his Spirit. In other words, as I sit and rest in Jesus, and his Spirit is changing me from the inside out, guess what? We can be trusted with the family name. In fact, that's how we ended last week, by asking this question. So everything I've just told you has been recapped, but that's how we ended last week, by asking this question. Can God trust me, and can God trust you with his name? And we asked you to wrestle with that question last week. And here's specifically what we asked. Nathan's going to have it on the screen. Can God commit himself, his bank balance, if you will, his checkbook, his signature, can he entrust that to you? Because, goodness, that can be scary. And that question must be settled. Can he trust me with his name? That must be settled before I can use the family name. Only after that question is settled can I move through this life as His servant, as His representative, as His ambassador through this world. Because if I've been seated with Christ, then He has also made a commitment to me. Interesting. But it's only then that I can truly stand. It's a result of my union with Christ. And that goes all the way back to me, moment by moment, every single day, sitting, resting with Jesus. So can God trust you with His name? And how do we know if He can trust us? And last week we said we were going to answer that question today, and we're going to do the best that we can today to answer that question. If God's going to send us out with permission to use the family name, there are some boundaries. There are boundaries. And of course, as we think about that, it should be kind of natural. Of course there would be boundaries. He's not just going to send us out to willy-nilly use His name, right? Of course there would be boundaries. We should expect that there would be boundaries, that the Father is going to tell the child how to use that name. You see, a servant, an assistant, is not going to go out and take the owner's signature, and they're not going to take that seal, they're not going to take that stamp, and just use it however they want. In fact, they're probably not going to take that seal or that signature and use it how they want. They're going to take that family name and use it how the Father, the owner, wants used. Otherwise, that would be preposterous, right? To use it the way I want. To use it the way I think it should be used. So when a child is given the Father's signet ring, it's got to be used according to the Father's wishes, the Father's boundaries, not the whims of a child. And as I think about that, as I sit with that thought, I begin to feel the weight of what is implied. Because then I go back to that same thought. Really, God, me? You're going to trust me with your name? Me with the family name? Really? You're going to trust me? I mean, that's a lot of pressure. I mean, that's a ton of responsibility. I mean, I don't want to mess this up. I mean, there's people running around. I mean, kind of using God's name and invoking God's name like some kind of magic wand or a spell or a special word. Kind of like, it seems like a Harry Potter world. And they just toss God's name around simply thinking that name, they're going to have power with that name and they can use it any way they want to use it for themselves. But again, I think there's boundaries for good reason. There are some churches that have been built upon this thought of using the name of Jesus. There have been entire movements that have grown and developed based upon complete misrepresentations, misinterpretations, and in some cases, hear this, downright theft of this truth. And used in evil ways to mislead people into giving seed money to ministries to make people rich. Which is why it's so important to quickly go back to the very beginning of Paul's letter. Something he wrote in chapter 1, we're going to read it again this morning, because if we are united with Christ, adopted as His child, then I'm not alone in this. And this life Even though it's my life and my heart and my blood and my organs, it's not about me. It's not about me. So we're going to look back at something Paul wrote in chapter 1, Ephesians 1. I'm going to start with verse 13. And now you Gentiles, so that's most of us, have also heard the truth and the good news that God saves you. And that word "you" is misleading to us, okay? We see "you" and we think, oh yeah, God sees Harley. Because God sees me. God, and he saves Harley, right? He saves Harley. That "you," Harley, you, he saves you. But in the Greek, this "you" is plural. So Paul is saying, all of you Gentiles, let's go back to what he said. All of you Gentiles have also heard the good news that God saves you, all of you Gentiles as well. Okay, that's what Paul is saying. And he goes on, and when you, not you Harley, but when you Gentiles believed in Christ, he identified you, not you Harley. He identified all of you who believed in Christ as his own by giving you, not you Harley. In this case, it is by giving all of you Gentiles who believed in Christ as his own, by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the who's us, all of those who believed. And when he says that I promised you, that I promised long ago, he's referring to all, anyone, everyone who would fall into the arms of Jesus by faith into his grace. So back to 14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. Because after all, we've now been adopted, so we have an inheritance that he's promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people into the family. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. In this life that I'm living, it is my heart, my blood, my organs, but I'm not alone. He has brought me into his family, adopted me into his family, and now he has given me his Spirit. And we have to have that Spirit. It's irreplaceable. If God is going to back us up as we use his name, we must be submitted to and surrendered to his Spirit. See, there's boundaries. There are boundaries. There are important boundaries. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to do our best to lay out as best we can tell the boundaries and when and how we can use the name of God, the name of Jesus. So from Paul's letter and from New Covenant scriptures, Christian scriptures, we find four essential features that we find in Scripture to help us, if you're a Christ follower, to identify, or is it something that I'm committed to on my own without God? And that's what we need to determine this morning. So kind of think of these as a filter as we walk through these this morning. And we need to ask ourselves with this filter, if what I'm doing or how I'm wanting to use God's name, is that me or is this God? That's the filter. So let's rely on his Spirit this morning to maybe help us answer this question. So if you have been adopted into the family and he has given you the family name to use, all right, if he's given you that name, then we have to say this. Let's look at our family boundary. So God calls a meeting for the family, gives us a boundary, and says, family boundary number one if we're going to determine if God, if we can use God's name, family boundary number one, is this something that is part of the eternal purpose of God? And how I want to use the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, is this part of God's eternal plan, His purpose? Or am I possibly misaligned? All right, so here's how we're going to look at that. Let's look at the eternal purpose of God back in Ephesians. So let's look at, we started with verse 14 a moment ago in chapter 1. Let's jump back two verses, verse 12. God's purpose. So he tells us right here, Paul gives us a very clear picture of what God's purpose is. God's purpose was that we Jews, because Paul's writing, he's a Jew, who were first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. That's the first purpose. And then 13, and now you Gentiles, that's most of us, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own, brought you into the family by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. That is God's first eternal purpose. It is the salvation of that men and women, his creation. And all of that brings glory to God. Now, there's another part of his eternal purpose. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. By the way, we talk about this in great, great, great detail in the book. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. I just need to let you know, these are not all the gifts that God gave to this church. He lists a few there. Verse 12. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Verse 13. This will continue until we all come to such unity in faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. All right, he goes on. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be immature children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. Again, all of this, we talk in great detail in the book. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Verse 15, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of this body, the church. Now listen. Here's where he this cast a big net that includes every single person who have submitted their life to the care and the control of Jesus. Verse 16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part, that is each individual part of the body. If you're following Jesus, as each are a part. And so as every single part of the body, he makes it fit together as each part does its own special work. It helps. Here's what happens. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's God's second eternal purpose. His first purpose is to see his creation, men and women, saved, submitting their lives to the care and the control of Jesus. And after that happens, he connects them, because P.S., you get adopted. He connects them into the family. He connects them, and the metaphor changes, into the body of Christ. And they are to serve each other inside of that body. And let's be very specific, inside of that local gathering of believers, as they become more and more mature, looking more and more like Jesus. Those are the eternal purposes of God. To see you submit your life to the care and the control of Jesus, and then to see you inside the body of Jesus, the church, serving each other as you grow more and more and more mature. And as his church is doing that, you know what happens? At the same time as they are walking their lives that are changing out and about, as you're at school, as you're with all your students, as you're pick up, right, Terry? Because someone's got to bring us that stuff. As we are everywhere we go, we are living, walking that more and more like Jesus. And you know what happens? That overflows onto the people around us. And over the course of time, it's probably going to take me several Walmart trips. But over the course, I'm going to go pick up one today right after church. Over the course of time, if I am chasing after Jesus, He is spilling out, overflowing onto the lives around me. And you. Wow. And you know what happens? Then some of those people that we have been loving and being kind to, they submit their lives to the care and the control of Jesus. And they are adopted. And they are brought into this body where they begin serving, and we're serving them, and they're serving us, and we're loving, and we're growing and matured. And you know what? It happens over and over and over and over again. And it's going to keep happening over and over and over again until Jesus comes back. Wow. That's His eternal purpose. That's His design. And that purpose, as Paul told us as we began this whole process together two months ago, that purpose was planned before the beginning of time, planned before creation. And all of that purpose that He has, it brings Him glory to His family, which He adopts over and over again. And here's an important concept that we see in the New Covenant, the Christian Scriptures. Let me say this another way. It's something we don't see in the New Covenant Christian Scriptures. We don't see evidence of any amputated body parts out there doing their own thing. It is so popular for us in the United States, and especially, goodness, in the South, because we know about boots, and we know about bootstraps, and we know how to pull them up, and we know how to go to work. And we often do that by ourselves. But in this case, we just don't see parts of the body of Christ. We don't see amputated parts disconnected from the body. And when I say body, Paul is talking about a local gathering of believers. And in our area right here, in all the towns around us and here, there are many other bodies gathering right now, maybe at this very moment. But what we don't see in Christian Scriptures is someone amputated from that body and trying to live the Christ-following life, being amputated and separated from the body. Even though that is popular for us to say that we can worship Jesus anywhere, we can follow Jesus anywhere. And certainly, and I've heard it, and I've probably also thought it, that I can serve Jesus on my own better than I can at that place full of hypocrites. My sister told me that one time when I was really younger and much dumber. I said to her, my older sister, that I should have more respect for. And this isn't being recorded. Actually, it is. I'm going to have to cut that out. It's going on the internet. But I don't have time to cut it out. But I told her, she was like, yeah, I can do that church with a bunch of hypocrites. I don't have to do that. I said, sister, please come. Because we always have room for one more. One more hypocrite. We got room for one more. We're all hypocrites. Me too. It's part of this human life. Yes, I am. Yes, there are things I know, and I don't have time to stop here, but you understand what I'm saying. So we don't see anywhere in the New Covenant Scriptures, the Christian Scriptures, we don't see people living the Christ-following life by themselves, separated from the body of Christ. It seems that there's no part of the body that's out there doing their own thing, just serving away, separated from the body of Christ. So perhaps when we think of going out with the family name, maybe we need to realize it really is a family thing. It's not just me against the world and against evil out there serving. He is sending his body out there. Maybe it really is not an individual thing, but it is a family thing. I don't believe that the church is just slightly connected to the work of God on this earth. And I don't believe the church is mostly connected to his work on this earth. I happen to believe that the church is a vital part of everything that God does on this earth. According to God's plan, I believe that the church is actually the pivot point of God's activity on this earth. And it's the sending point of God's activity on this earth. So here's our first test. So we're going to start each of these with, here's the family boundary, and we're going to end each one with the test. Use of test. Test number one. If God is going to back you up and commit to the use of his name, is this work directly related to that? His purpose. That's what I mean by that. Is it directly related to his purpose through his church? And if it isn't, then just perhaps we need to slow down and we need to sit and rest in Jesus and pray and consider some things. Here's the next family boundary. Family boundary number two. Is this conceived by God? So before we can use the family name, is this conceived by God? And this might seem obvious, but I've been guilty of this. I have often planned something, and I've planned it, and I've arranged it, and I've organized it, and then I've said to God, God, will you please bless this? Will you please bless this? Pardon me. And if that's the order that we do things in, then I don't believe we should really expect that God's going to commit himself to that. I don't believe God's name is ever going to be a rubber stamp where we can just go do whatever we want and we plan it and we organize it and we do all the work and then we just say, hey, God, go ahead and bless it, and we give it a rubber stamp. I don't think God's name is going to be used like that, or he'll allow his name to be used like that. So we have to ask, is this work that we want to do, whatever it is we want to do, has this been conceived and carried out by me or by God? Because if it's conceived and carried out by me, then this is not in his name, this is in my name. My name. I find this so interesting that Jesus himself submitted to this. Here's what Jesus says. This is very convicting for me. John 5:19. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. He's speaking of himself. The Son, speaking of himself, can do nothing by himself. This is Jesus, who is God, by the way. He can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. This is God, Jesus, submitting to God the Father. Even Paul experienced this. Listen to this. In his second missionary journey, Paul was headed somewhere, and here's what happened. Acts 16:6. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them. So get this. The Holy Spirit stopped them, prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at this time. In other words, God's Spirit said no. God's Spirit said, you cannot use the name of Jesus here right now. No, you can't do it. And so he sends them somewhere else, and they follow God's Spirit, and they end up somewhere else. They end up in Macedonia, Greece. They end up in Europe, because that's where God sent them. So they didn't have the freedom to use this name of Jesus just anywhere they wanted to, only where God's Spirit took them. It's incredible. I encourage you to read this stuff. It's amazing what you find out. So for us, here's just a little clue. If his Spirit doesn't move, then we dare not move. And when we learn this, when that becomes part of our lives, when we embrace that statement, God can more safely send us out to do his work. Everything related to following God and to serving him and using his, all of that work it's only if God initiates that work. You see, everything goes all the way back to this phrase. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Wow. In the beginning, God. You know, if it doesn't begin with God, and if what we're trying to accomplish or do has not begun with him, then we're doing it, as I said a moment ago, in the power of my name. So here's the test. Test number two. If God is going to back you up and commit to the use of his name, is this work his work, in which his Spirit has enlisted you? And is his Spirit leading the way, calling the next moves, or not? All right, here's our next family boundary. Family boundary number three. The work must depend upon the power of God alone for it to continue. Now, you are very aware that I am not a motivational speaker. I'm more of what they call a sedative speaker. I have the uncanny ability to ease you off into a nice sleep. I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm not that good. Sedative speaker, I'll take it. That's what I am. Pastors can get caught up, though, in this idea of their natural ability to communicate and to speak. And in that process, they can very easily just leave God out of it, and they can just start working in their natural ability. Musicians have this invitation. They can do the same thing. So here's a question in talking about natural ability. What power are they using? That includes me. We should probably say, what power are you using? The Spirit's power? Or their own natural power? What power are you using? Because even if God starts a work, and then I choose at some point to just kind of carry it on and take it, I got it from here, God, I'll take it from here, then it becomes my work. It becomes mine. And again, he's not going to commit himself and his power to something that's done in my name. Or maybe you wonder, well, okay, what is natural power, natural ability? So here we go. I'm going to give you some information here. Natural power is anything that we can do without the necessary help of God. It's our gifted talents, our natural intuitive wiring. Natural power is something we don't have to necessarily rely upon God for, because we've already got some abilities and we can do some things. So we don't really need God. And that's a problem when we don't really need God. Because here's the truth. We can do so many good things without ever relying upon God. We do it every day. All of us. But we have to get to the place, if we're going to use His name, we have to get to the place where even though we have some natural gifting in some area, that we dare not speak, except that we are conscious of us having to depend upon God's Spirit. This might be the hardest boundary for us to live by, because every single person this morning, we all have some areas of strength. Think with me for a moment about Moses. So Moses did some amazing things. We have Moses in the Exodus. You remember that? You shall not pass. Wrong book. I'm sorry. That's a different book. Moses in the Exodus. He raises the staff, the sea parts. They all go through the Red Sea. He leads them all the way to the Promised Land, right? We have Moses who is there and a vital part of God giving the law to all of those people. That was Moses. That's a pretty amazing experience, amazing thing. We have Moses who was raised as a prince in Egypt, raised by Pharaoh's very own house and given the best education that was available in the world at that time. And according to Stephen in the New Covenant Scriptures, the Christian Scriptures, according to Stephen, right before Stephen was killed, he says this about Moses. Listen to this, Acts chapter 7, verse 22. He says, Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. In other words, Moses, he was a great communicator. But that's not the Moses we're familiar with. Said, after God dealt with Moses, this is what Moses said. The great communicator who had all the best education that Egypt had to offer, after God was finished with him, after God dealt with him, here's what Moses said. Exodus 4:10. Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. When a born, trained orator, communicator says, I can't speak, then they are learning the fundamental lesson and they are headed towards a life of being used by God in incredible ways. And in many cases, the more talented someone is, the more naturally gifted someone is, the more difficult it is for them to get to the point where they can say, I can't do this. And this was the case for Paul himself. Paul, by his own testimony, had the best education available in the first century. He was an educated Pharisee, highly trained, and yet, look what it was going to take to get him to a place where God could use him. I don't have time to read this. I'm just going to describe it. So I'm going to skip this, Nathan. But it's described for us in Acts where God says, I'm going to show Paul how much he must suffer for me. And Paul suffered the rest of his life. The rest of his life. And it brought him to a point. Even while he was suffering, brought him to a point where God was able to use him in amazing ways. Wow. When Paul experienced that and it was crippling, he was able to be used. And it was only then, when Paul experienced that crippling, that he was able to stand, as we've talked about the last 3 weeks. And that's the Paul that we know. But he suffered the whole time. This seemingly fearless, unashamed, world-altering, church-planting man was submitted to God, submitted to His Spirit. And Paul was able to be used by God. He was able to safely carry the name of Jesus and to use it. We have a tendency to rely upon our inborn strengths and talents. But if we're going to be used as a tool in the hands of God, then it's going to be because we're relying on His strength and His abilities. God reminds us unapologetically the words of Jesus in John 15. He says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." And if we can do something apart from Him, then I believe it would be described as wood and hay and stubble, and it'll never come out of the fire. Because a divine work of a divine order can only be done with a divine power, all through Jesus alone. And it all begins as we sit with and we rest in Him. So here's test number three. I'm going to skip forward, Nathan. Test number three. If God is going to back you up and commit to the use of His name, here's the question we can have to ask ourselves. Can we do this without Him? What I'm attempting to do, can I do it without Him? Because if I can, then I might as well be doing it in my name. So here's the last thing, family boundary number four. Does this bring Him and Him alone glory? Ephesians tells us over and over again, 1:6 and 12 and 14, everything is to the praise and the glory of His grace. That's the final test. But far too often in my life, I do things that bring me glory. That goes back. This is closely related to the last one because I do so many things in my own name. All those things bring me glory. If any part of my work, Nathan's going to have a big list on the screen here. If any part of my work in His name is for my own purpose, then I'm doing it for maybe the feel goods. It feels good. It makes me feel good to do this. It makes me feel good to serve this way. I'm doing it for the attaboys. I like people to recognize. If I'm doing it so that people will recognize me. If I'm doing it because I finally feel like I'm seeing some success. I feel like a success. Or if I have this feeling of finally, they really like me. Finally, it's nice to know that I'm needed. So that's why I'm serving. That's why I'm living. That's why I'm doing these things. They appreciate me. They respect me. They admire me. And you start looking at results. Oh, the numbers are up. Or, oh, look at all the next steps people are taking. Or, oh, look at all the things. And all of those things, as I look at that, they're all bringing me glory or they're bringing you glory. So if I'm adding my own direction, even after starting with God's direction, if I then take the wheel and steer it my way, then even if it brought God glory in the beginning, now it's bringing me glory. And if I can do any of that without Him, if I can do some of it without Him, then all of those parts that I can do without God, those are parts, all those parts are my glory, not His. My talent, my skills, my planning, my execution, my glory. If I'm leading the way, it's my glory. Test number four. If God is going to back you up and commit to the use of His name, it's the very same question as the last one. Can I do this without Him? And if I can, it's for my glory. It's very possible that when these four questions come together and they are answered in the way God wants them to be answered, then it is very possible that it is a very safe bet that God is able to send you out with the family name. It's very possible that he can trust you with the name of Jesus. But if there's any doubt in the answer of those four tests, those four questions, I believe you'll find it difficult to hear from God, that he'll be reluctant to answer. But when it's wholly him, he commits to it in powerful ways. Then, at that point, you can use his name. And at that point, all hell will have to recognize that you have the authority to do so. The authority of your Father. Because when God commits to a thing, he then comes out in power to make it happen. Because he himself is the author of what he's wanting you to do. And it is all for his glory. I want to end this morning before we have one final worship song. I want to end with what I call a me too prayer. A me too prayer is simply, I am going to pray a prayer that my heart is led to pray. And if any of those parts that I'm praying, if they apply to what your heart is saying, then just simply in your heart say, God, that's me too. That's me too. Yes, me too, God. What Harley is saying, me too. Yes, me too. And if that doesn't express your heart, then whatever God is laying on your heart in this moment, then you have a conversation in your heart with God. But I'm going to close this teaching with this prayer. If you would join me in your heart, just simply say, me too, God. Let's pray. I do want to represent you. I want to be about your work. God, if you want this done, I want that too. I don't want what I can do. I don't want my plan. I don't want what I see as important. So God, I ask that you show me. I want to follow you completely. I want to be submitted to you, committed to you, relying on you, not in my power, but in yours. And to do this, I must go back to the postures that you have for me, Father. Seated with you, Jesus. Overflowing because of the work of your Spirit, which causes me to walk more and more like you in this world. And as I walk more and more like you, you want me to remain seated with you. And while seated, to pick up your armor and to put it on. And there I am able to stand fighting for your purpose on this earth, and your purpose being the salvation of man. And your purpose being that every person saved become a part of the body, serving one another towards spiritual maturity and health. And I want to sit with you. I want to walk like you. I want to stand for you in such a way that you can trust me with your name. I want to be about your eternal purposes. That's what I want, Father. And all of this, I know that I can certainly ask this in the name of Jesus. That's what I want. Amen.